Thanks, Mike and Kyle, for leading us this morning. Thanks, Communion Serving Team, for leading us in communion and reminding us again as to why we gather together, why we worship and celebrate Jesus. It's really good to be back with you as part of your church family, our church family. As many of you know, I was away for 16 days in Southeast Asia, visiting some of our missionary families, and went together with a team from Westwood that you blessed and commissioned to go and to connect with our folks in Myanmar and in Thailand, and we are so thankful for that opportunity. It was really, really neat. There was two of our university students, Brady Heemstra and Emily Norum, who are our business and international students, who came with us. And then there was two businessmen, Rolf Van Driessen from Westwood and George Foltz from a church in from Willingdon Church in Burnaby, and then Pastor Ryan and myself. And so a bit of a blend, and from younger, older, more experienced, less experienced, you know, all these kinds of things. And it was just an amazing, amazing time. And so I want to say on behalf of our team, thank you for sending us, thank you for praying for us, and for supporting us as we went. And God is doing an amazing, amazing work. And so today I'm gonna try and embed some of our experiences in Southeast Asia together with the beginning of 1 John, because I actually think there are some interesting parallels that might encourage us and maybe even challenge us at points. And yet, before we get there, in just a moment, I simply want to say thanks again to our men who hosted this amazing night for lots of women, Westwood and beyond. This sanctuary was just full of women gathered around tables, being blessed and loved by the men of Westwood. And so, guys, you're awesome. Like, you did an amazing job. Like, yeah. I know that sometimes we get hammered as men for, you know, being a little bit kind of, you know, not mature enough, not this enough, you know, we need to grow up and all that kind of stuff. And you guys just did great. So there's no issues here. Let's keep doing that. And women, you're awesome too. Okay. So just so we know that, women, you're awesome too. So if you have your Bibles, you know, take them, turn to 1 John, and we're going to be spending the next couple of months looking at this relatively small letter. And like I said, I'm going to try and embed some of the takeaways and learnings from our time in Southeast Asia with the first few verses of 1 John. So I'm in Thailand for about 4 days. I was in Thailand for about 4 days visiting John and Bonnie Esau, and they were super thankful that that I was able to come and spend some time with them and see them in their ministry context and to see how God is at work in their ministry there. And God is at work. And my own faith and leadership was encouraged and challenged, but it wasn't just kind of you know, them being blessed or me being blessed. It was both of us being blessed together. And some of the things really challenged me as a North American disciple of Jesus and even pastor. So, for example, North Americans, we are bound by time. Right? Like, we love our time, and we wear our Garmin watches, and we've got our timers on, and things are buzzing and beeping and telling us to go here, there, and everywhere, and, you know, and then when it comes to church, oh my, are we bound by time, right? Like, we got to make sure that we're done by a certain time, because we've got the next thing to do, and so our focus is only so long, so please get on with it, and all this kind of stuff. So, you know, when I preached at the one church, at the Lampang Church in Thailand, I jokingly asked at the beginning of the sermon, because everything has to be translated, right? So it takes twice as long for sure. So I kind of jokingly asked, like, would you like a long sermon or a medium-sized sermon or a short sermon? Like, do you have a preference? And then maybe I'll try to deliver the goods. And they kind of laughed when it was translated back to them. And then they responded in Thai, which was then translated back in English. And they looked at me and they said, "We want meat, not milk." And so I was like, "All right." So time clearly is not an issue, and we'll go for it. So it was about depth. It was about engagement in God's word. It was about listening to one another's testimonies of faith, and they all shared. It started off slow, and then it just kept building and building, and by the time it was all done, everyone had shared something about what God was up to in their lives. And so it was really, really amazing. And those kinds of things are really important to Thai people who live primarily in a Buddhist culture. They're constantly bombarded by a faith system that kind of resists Christianity. And so after a three-hour worship service, after lunch together, then visiting for another hour or two, we found ourselves on our way just to get another rest to get to the next church service later on in the day. So it was, you know, pretty good challenge. Well, our life is not in a Buddhist culture, but it's a secular one. And that requires much of the same things to stay committed to Jesus Christ. Time together as God's people, encouraging one another in our walk, focused, you know, time in God's word, prayer, worship through song, like all these things are important for believers, I think, anywhere in the world, so that we can grow and stay committed to Jesus Christ. So as we begin this teaching series in the book of 1 John, I want to ask us a question this morning, and the question really arises out of my time in Southeast Asia, but it's kind of confronted here in the first few verses, and the question is this: how real is Jesus in your life? How real is Jesus in your life? Now, one of the things that I observed in both Thailand and Myanmar, there are symbols and signs of Buddha being very present and very real in people's lives everywhere. Temples are massive, like physically massive. They take up acres of land. They soar into the heavens, all symbolizing Buddha. Kids are on the street and in the traffic intersections, and they're selling amulets for drivers to hang on their rearview mirrors to ward off bad spirits and all kinds of other, you know, stuff. Little Buddhas sit on the dashboards of all the cabs and kind of vehicles, and they kind of hang there like bobblehead dolls, and you're just kind of looking at them the whole time that you're riding along in the cabs. Women and kids in rural villages will stand at the gates, and they'll have pots, kind of like offering bags, and they'll be shaking them with the coins that they have in there, and these are offerings for Buddha and for the temple. Signs and symbols everywhere that Buddha is the god that they worship, and Buddhism is the faith that they embrace. Now, I'm not evaluating the depth of everyone's knowledge or personal faith in Buddha. I'm simply saying that my observations were that there's many signs and many symbols in Thai and Burmese culture suggesting that Buddhism is real, tangible, present in many people's lives. So my question here this morning for us is, if you proclaim a faith in Jesus, how real, how present, how tangible is Jesus in your life? And by real, I mean, is he personal? Is he powerful? Do you experience him through prayer and the word? Do you witness him at work in your life?
Are the things of God through Jesus Christ, like power and presence, made evident in you? That kind of real. That kind of real. You know, the Barna Research Group, a number of years ago, did some work in the North American church, asking a question of both evangelical believers and those who said they regularly attended church. So they were asking this question to churched people. And the question that they posed in their research was if these churched people, regular attenders and the evangelical crowd, they asked this question if these folks believed that most or all of the world religions essentially believed in the same God. So do Muslims, do Buddhists, do Sikhs, do Mormons, do Hindus, do Christians, and everything in between, do they believe in the same God? Are they talking about, praying to, and worshiping the same God? And you know, in their research, Barna found that 2/3 of regular churchgoers affirm that all these different faith systems and religions believe and affirm the same God. Almost 1/2 of those claiming an evangelical faith, Barna found, affirmed the same thing. Really? Now that was several years ago. It makes me wonder what the average person in the North American church thinks today. Maybe even in our church. Are we worshiping the same God as the millions of people I just observed in Thailand and Myanmar, or do we worship a uniquely different God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus, fully divine Son of God. Jesus, fully human, came in bodily form, born of a virgin who entered into our world to show us the love of God, to show us that the way to God was through Him and through Him alone, through His life, His death, and His resurrection. The one who showed us how to live. And what I've discovered in conversations with people about faith is that it almost always comes back to the question of Jesus. Who is He? What has He done? Why is He central to the Christian faith? The personal reality of Jesus. How real is Jesus in your life? I stand before you as your pastor, and I contend that there is an exclusivity about the Christian faith that does separate the Christian faith from all others. And the separation is this: at the center of Christian faith, Jesus is the definitive revelation of God. He is not one of or one of many pathways to God. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He brings life abundantly to all who come to Him in faith. That's our conviction. For believers in Thailand and Myanmar, this conviction that Jesus is the revelation of God is very significant. It is very real. It can be challenging, it can be painful, it can be divisive. It separates family members one from another when one person determines that the reality of Jesus is personally more compelling than Buddha. So here's a picture of the church in Lampang, a church where I preached at 2 Sundays ago, and Pastor Gamon, one of the pastors that we support as a church and pray for regularly, he's standing beside me in that blue shirt. Wonderful young man. Some of these individuals in this church family live with these different challenges that come when you turn from your former ways, placing your faith in Buddha, and you say yes to Jesus. Yet along with those challenges, I witnessed personally Jesus presence among them in very tangible ways, in very real ways. So Jesus is helping some of them overcome addictions to alcohol. He has healed some from physical disease. And as they've been prayed for from various ailments and disease, they have literally and physically before their eyes seen healing. Jesus empowers them to have an effective witness in their communities. Sometimes, those that are coming from these Buddhist or animistic cultures are afflicted with demonic spirits. And we go, that's weird. And I heard some weird stories. And I'm going, huh, is that real? It's real. It's real, folks. I think it's real here, too. It just manifests itself differently. And some of these folks who are coming from these animistic cultures, they're afflicted with demonic spirits, and when they're confronted with believers in Jesus, those who are afflicted with these demonic spirits will acknowledge that they see Jesus in these folks. And they flee. They can't stand the light. So it's very real. It's very tangible. They can see it. They can touch it. How real is Jesus in the North American church? How real is Jesus at Westwood Church? How real is Jesus in your life? And when we turn to the book of 1 John, and we read the opening verses, we discover that the same question confronted the churches that John pastored. John had walked with Jesus from the very beginning. John is identified as one of the closest disciples of Jesus. He loved Jesus deeply. He had been there when Jesus started his earthly ministry. He was with Jesus all the way through Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. John was there when Jesus rose from the dead and when he ascended back to heaven. John knew the reality of Jesus Christ because he had experienced him personally. And you know what? Now, only several decades later, John finds himself standing before his congregation, challenging them to embrace again the reality of Jesus in their own lives. Some had grown cold spiritually. Others had been caught in intellectual debates and discussions about whether Jesus was real and whether he was actually the Son of God. Like, could God, a divine being, actually make himself human and enter into our world? Could he do miracles? Could he tell his disciples that his disciples would do even greater things? And if he could do that, why in the world would he do that? That seems too earthy. Seems too ungodlike. God in tangible form, in real form where you can see and touch and feel and experience? Ugh. And those are the kinds of conversations and discussions that happen, you know, in dorm rooms at Bible colleges and seminaries and universities and with friends who like theology and philosophy. They're not bad discussions, but they're discussions that sometimes, if you're not careful, can sidetrack and sometimes derail a person or a church. And in John's congregation, some of these discussions had created such division that they didn't want to offend anyone. So they were dropping their faith convictions to the lowest common denominator. What are the things that we can all agree on? And we set revelation of God's authority or the authority of God's revelation aside. What are the things that all of us can believe on? And let's build our faith on that. Well, can you imagine for a moment what a church might look like or where it would go with that kind of thinking? Because we may actually not all agree on everything. So what are the things that we can all agree on? Well, in John's case, in his church, it sounded nice, it was well-meaning, but if it was about not offending anyone, the bar was really, really low. And one of the things that John's church couldn't agree on was whether Jesus was the Son of God who entered our world to show us God's love, to die on a cross for our sins, and to invite us to follow him, a real, personal Jesus. I'm not going to assume this morning that everyone believes those statements. But the fact that you're here tells me that there's something about Jesus that's compelling and you're open to hearing more. And that's awesome. Others may believe these things in theory, but practically, they sometimes get dry and stale, and you get stuck in your head, or you get stuck somewhere else, and your faith, your real faith, your tangible faith, becomes somewhat kind of stuck in neutral. So I feel for John, Jesus' disciple and a fellow pastor, who's pushing hard against these questions that are coming from his congregation, questions that are derailing the church. This is how John begins his letter, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. Capital W, Word. The Logos, the thing that kind of defies all things. He's talking about Jesus. The one who he did life with and walked alongside. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Here's John, an eyewitness of Jesus. He's there at the beginning. He's with Jesus at the end. He saw, he learned, he lived, because it was very, very real and very tangible to John. And he's calling the church he pastors to re-engage with these beliefs and to build their own lives on these convictions, experiencing it personally for themselves. And Westwood Church, this reminder is for us today. We weren't with John. We were not with Jesus 2 millennia ago. But can we believe in faith those who were, and who saw, and who touched, and who experienced, and in faith, believe for ourselves, and maybe re-engage for ourselves and with ourselves once again that Jesus is alive and he is transforming lives everywhere, including ours. So here's a picture of an afternoon in Yangon, Myanmar. This is a little house. It's about 10 by 15 feet, so not very big. It's a house. It's elevated on stilts, and it's elevated because the rainy seasons can do damage to houses in that part of the world. It's built of bamboo, various parts of wood. It doesn't meet BC building code. There were about 20 children and 10 adults huddled in that 10 by 15 space. I'm grateful that it didn't collapse, and we were all safe and sound after. We held a kids' club in that house, and there were another dozen or so adults just outside the picture there, peeking in, listening to the stories and the gospel message and the testimonies that were being shared. And many of those listening had never heard about the person and the reality of Jesus. Many of those people had heard about Buddha and about Buddhism, and many of them had heard and believe in evil spirits and the reality of evil spirits and the power of evil spirits and living in bondage to that reality, most of them hadn't heard about Jesus and the reality of his power. And so we spent the afternoon with them and sharing that news, and I'm telling you, like those of you who know Dave and Louise Sinclair Peters, like Louise is just this like fireball evangelist, and together with Mo, the translator, they just with passion and with conviction shared the love of Jesus, his personhood, the power that he has to change people's lives, and to engage with these adults who are outside asking questions. And now they've heard. Now they've heard that Jesus is greater than the powers that they're currently serving. They can live in a new freedom, in a new power. There was no worrying about offending people who were outside the door, the kids. There was no worry about offending Buddha. These people were convinced of what they had heard, what they had seen, and what they are experiencing personally, and they're living it, and they shared it with these folks. Here's another picture. This was last Sunday, and this picture is at the end of the church service last Sunday. And the focus of the picture is actually on the man wearing the red shirt. And he's surrounded by both his immediate family and his extended family. And this was a church service that was in a very rural, remote village. We walked about 12 kilometers in, and we stayed 3 days in this area. It's kind of like the jungle of Myanmar. And the spider at my head the first night was pretty large, I'll tell you that. I was like, wow. And I couldn't chase him because he scooted off really fast. And I was like, okay, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul gave. So we're out in this remote village, and this man in the red shirt had come to faith in Jesus Christ a little bit prior. And he had asked to be baptized. And so he had wanted to be baptized in his village, so that his family and community who were interested could come and witness his baptism. But when the local Buddhist monks heard that he was getting baptized, they actually came to him last Saturday. So 8 days ago, they applied pressure on him, and they said, no, you're not getting baptized, or you're definitely not getting baptized here. And so all of a sudden, this man who is experiencing Jesus personally is confronted with significant pressure, resistance, that's also very real and tangible. And so all of a sudden what looked like a bad thing turned into a God thing. They relocated the baptism to where our group was staying, and we held a church service there. And many of this man's family, who are not believers in Jesus, including his wife, came with him to church. They were there for the entire service. They heard from God's word. They heard a testimony from a fellow Burmese individual who shared her faith in Jesus. When they were given the opportunity to respond to faith, they were very interactive. Like, it was quite interesting to watch. I was like, wow, this is amazing. Like, these guys don't know Jesus, and they're just like, they're interacting, and they're like nodding their heads, and the Pastor Isaiah kind of had them doing all kinds of things, and they were with them like through the whole thing. And when they were given the opportunity to respond to Jesus in faith, many of them indicated that they wanted to give their lives to Jesus and start a new way of life. Several people stayed after lunch, so that they could have some follow-up. And then this man in the red shirt shared his testimony and was baptized in the afternoon. So the reality of this man's new faith in Jesus Christ is, the reality of Jesus is going to a whole new level, because he is undoubtedly experiencing personally the pressures of the community in which he lives. But At the same time, because of Jesus, this man will now experience a level of fellowship with other believers that he's never experienced before. And this is what John speaks to, because this is what Jesus does. Jesus unites, and he doesn't divide believers. If he's real, and if this is who we proclaim because what we've seen with our eyes and we've looked at and our hands have touched, Jesus brings together, he unites, he doesn't divide. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. Remember, John's church is debating over whether Jesus is God. But Jesus doesn't divide. Jesus unites. He unites, bringing an authentic fellowship that's absolutely critical within a church family. The term that he uses is koinonia, and it's a term that simply means sharing common ground, having things in common, but the thing in common that's being referred to is Jesus. Jesus is the one who unites and brings genuine fellowship. It's not about drinking coffee and having donuts in the church lobby. It's about sharing life. It's about being real with our stuff. It's about walking alongside each other through the highs and lows of life and having this common bond in Jesus enables believers to do this. And one of my observations in Southeast Asia was the significant time given for each other. Something that we probably can learn from. Encouraging each other, praying for each other, eating together, yes, that's a part of it, but the bridge is because of Jesus. And it's impossible to have genuine fellowship within a church family if there's disagreement on the person and reality of Jesus. You can be polite with other people. You can love people as best as you can, but you're not going to experience the biblical fellowship as spoken of in the scriptures with one who doesn't embrace Jesus as the real deal because you're on two different pages. John is inviting the church that he pastors, to embrace the reality of Jesus so deeply that they may experience genuine fellowship with one another so that they can share life together, so that they can pray together, so that they can actively carry each other's burdens, having this deep joy being a witness to that which they've seen and heard and experienced. How real is Jesus in your life and in mine, and how can he be real in our lives? And I want to get practical for just a few moments as we bring it to a conclusion. I want to make two observations or suggestions from the beginning words of 1 John. If Jesus is going to be real, or maybe more real, like very personal, very tangible, then I think Jesus, our faith in Jesus, must be both personal and experiential. What do I mean by this? Well, several things. I do believe that faith in Jesus includes certain convictions, beliefs, statements about him. But it must be more than giving an intellectual nod to some set of doctrine. That gets pretty dry and dusty. If it's just about head stuff, well, that's really not all that personal. It gets tired pretty quick. I also believe that faith in Jesus involves obedience to what he asks. Although it can't devolve merely into doing Christian things. Things that become meaningless. I was listening to a podcast this past week, and one statement made about those who may not be quite certain if they yet believe in Jesus or they believe that Jesus is real and the real deal. And the statement was this. This individual said, rather than starting with a set of beliefs or doing some good Christian thing, why not start where Jesus began with his first followers? Follow me, Jesus said. Wow, well, that's a great place to start. Maybe that's a great place for some of you. Look to Jesus and begin following him and see if in your following he is the real deal. John was one of those who started to follow Jesus. He didn't have a lot of set doctrine. He didn't have it all dialed in as to what he was supposed to do. But he agreed to Jesus' invitation and he started to follow. And here he is, decades later, a deeply devoted disciple of Jesus pastoring a church. He saw and he touched and he heard and he experienced personally. Personal faith in Jesus becomes increasingly real in our lives as we allow him to indwell all of us and allow him to use us however he chooses. And that is scary and that is uncomfortable, but you might be totally amazed at how God grows you as you let him do this. Here's a picture of Dave and Louise Sinclair Peters. Many of you know them. We've been in partnership with them for 19 years. They were in Thailand for 16 and three now in Myanmar. They embody what it means to have this deeply personal and experiential faith in Christ. So when John is writing about this, Dave and Louise get this. They're living it. They have seen, they have heard, they have touched, and they are proclaiming it. Do they have certain intellectual beliefs about Jesus? Yes. Are they trying to be obedient to what he asks of them? Yes. But it's more than that. They are living examples of allowing Jesus to fill them and indwell them and lead them wherever, and it is crazy and it is uncomfortable. Some of us are driving up the highway several hours, and I was in the passenger seat and Louise was driving, and I'm singing Carrie Underwood's song, "Oh Jesus, Please Take the Wheel," because she certainly doesn't have it. Her hands are everywhere, and she is talking about what God is doing here and there and how what he's doing in people's lives. And I'm like, yeah, that's great. Do you want me to grab the wheel on that bad boy van that we're driving? Wow. So glad that we are in partnership with them. Are you living, am I living in this personal and experiential reality of Jesus in your life, or have you simply given an intellectual nod to some kind of belief system or set of doctrine, yet devoid of the power of Jesus? John is so adamant about his convictions, about this person Jesus, because he knows what he's experienced personally, and it's transformed his life. And yet there's more. Our faith, I believe, must move beyond ourselves and impact our world, whatever our world is. That's just one of my clear takeaways that we witnessed from some of the church leaders in Myanmar. There's a picture of Pastor Isaiah. And Pastor Isaiah is a man who experienced spiritual transformation as a young adult. We actually had the opportunity to host him about a year and a half ago. He joined us in our church service. Some of you might remember that. A wonderful man. Jesus has changed his life. And he loves speaking about his faith and about planting churches and teaching God's word. But he's also very entrepreneurial, and he's very involved in business, and he basically uses business as a vehicle to help plant churches and to help people see the reality of Jesus in their lives. And so here he's talking with, actually it was in the previous picture, but he's talking with some poor rural farmers about faith and farming, and he's bringing about his expertise in farming to teach them methods for greater effectiveness. But that's not the end goal. The end goal is to help them see how Jesus, this person who he has experienced in very real ways, in tangible ways, can actually transform their lives and their communities. We saw poor Buddhist children or poor children from Buddhist backgrounds being invited into youth hostels and given the opportunity to have an education, to learn business, to learn how to grow crops. Isaiah's goal is not primarily to make these better kids so that they can better their society, although that might be an outcome. His desire is to see these kids come to a personal faith in Jesus. The reality of Jesus is so powerful and so personal in Isaiah's life that it's moved far beyond his life, and it's affecting Thailand and Myanmar in powerful ways. So that's the other side of the world. What about you and what about me? How has the reality of Jesus captured your heart, and in what ways is his power and his presence in you moving beyond yourself to impact whatever world God has entrusted to you? I spoke recently with an individual who stated that for this next season in their life, they feel called and compelled to impact 100,000 people materially and spiritually. Like, wow, that's because they're so convinced of that which they've heard, seen, touched, experienced personally, that they want to bring it in a much bigger circle than just themselves. And they have a plan to guide them in this. Like, that's intentionality. It's not just about a certain set of doctrine or doing good things. It's about embracing the words of John. That which we have seen, heard, touched, experienced, this is what we proclaim. What might God be asking of you? If you proclaim the reality of Jesus Christ in your life, what might God be asking of Westwood if we proclaim Jesus is the definitive revelation of God and we believe him to be real, personal, powerful, with us, alive and at work? What might God be asking of us as a church? I stand before you and I say, Jesus is alive. He's transforming lives everywhere. Southeast Asia, Europe, Russia, South America, and in Prince George. Does your life and does my life reflect this reality? Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for your word and for just the reminder that you hold before us. We are so blessed to have those who walked with you share with us again through the timeless story of your word. And we embrace it collectively. And I pray in faith that maybe even today that for those who may not quite be there yet, would be moved one step closer. That they wouldn't just see faith in Christ as another religion that leads to God. That they wouldn't see it as some stale, dusty formality. But that they would see it lived out in powerful, tangible, real ways because you're real. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you're going to go before us even this week. And I pray that each one of us would experience in some measure this powerful, tangible reality of you at work in our lives, even today. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.